2018. It doesn't even sound like a real year. There are going to be people who are born in 2018. That just doesn't sound right to me. But here we are. And with this new year, I've been looking forward to this Sunday for quite a while because we're beginning a new preaching series, which will take us through about half of this year. A preaching series in which we want to savor Christ in the Old Testament. And so we have about 25 passages of Scripture that we're going to cover over the next 6 months as we look to see where has Christ been and what has He been doing throughout time, in particular during the Old Testament. I'm really thankful for the time that we just completed together through the book of Romans. My faith was really strengthened. I hope that yours was too, as we looked at the rich and deep truths of the gospel of the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. That was a really great time. I'm grateful that we were able to do that throughout this year. But now I'm ready to move on. I'm expecting that this time that we're going to spend together over the next 6 months is going to strengthen our faith even further. And I hope that'll be the case for us. I think that as we do this, as we look at Christ and savor Him in the Old Testament, that it is going to do a number of things for us. I think it's going to strengthen our faith personally. We are going to come to know Christ better. And that's a big part of what our church is about. We want to know Christ. We want to know the gospel. We want to see Him and behold Him. And I would say in some sense, that's what we're doing in every preaching series. We're trying to behold Christ so that we can grow close to Him and love Him and adore Him and to be satisfied by Him. But another thing is going to happen, I hope, that God will work in our hearts through this series to strengthen our ability to defend the faith. As our faith is growing, there's a lot for us to learn from the Old Testament about who Christ is and what He's done and what He's like. And I hope that that will be true as well. And then number three, there's a third objective that I really have on my mind, and that is that we're going to grow in our strength to build up the faith of other people. That our ability, by seeing Christ in the Old Testament, our ability to care for each other is going to grow because we're going to be able to bring Christ freshly from the Old Testament in all of His glory into the lives of other people. And that's also a big thing that our church is focused on. Hopefully every day we're thinking about how we can do that with each other. So I'm excited for this Sunday and for us to embark out on this opportunity to know the story of Christ better, to see Him, to know Him, to savor Him in the Old Testament. And of course, if you want to preach Christ in the Old Testament, where's the first place you should go? You should go to Colossians in the New Testament. That doesn't sound right, does it? But that's what we're doing today. So let me invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Now, I assure you, the rest of this series of preaching Christ in the Old Testament is not going to be in the New Testament, but we are starting there today. And we're starting here because this is a key passage of Scripture that helps us to understand who Christ is from the very beginning. What was His role in the very beginning, and how does that inform our understanding of His role, His presence, His work through redemption, and even down through the ages, down to our very lives today? So Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20, this is where we'll begin. I'll read those verses for us right now. The Apostle Paul, having talked about how Jesus Christ sovereignly transferred us, His followers, from the kingdom of darkness into a new kingdom of light, the kingdom of the beloved Son, now says this about that beloved Son. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This is the Lord. This is the Christ that we want to come to know better today. Let's go back to verse 15 and start there. As we notice first, that the Apostle Paul very clearly tells us, looking all the way back to the beginning of time, to the foundations of the world, to see that Jesus Christ is our timeless Creator. Paul does this by showing us three different things in these first few verses about Jesus. And the first one is that he says Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that he is the icon, he is the revelation, he is the manifestation of the very presence of God. This language that he's using when he calls Jesus the image of the invisible God is similar to what would be used at that time to talk about the image on a coin or the image seen in a mirror. But even more so, as we continue to read, we find that Jesus is not just an image on a coin. He's not just standing in the place of God, but he is the actual manifestation of God, that he is God himself. He is the revelation. He is the symbol. He is the actual presence of God. He is the one who has made God visible to us by being God himself. When I was serving a church, he was talking about Dwayne Milioni earlier from Open Door in Raleigh. I served there for a few years after seminary and was involved in the children's ministry quite a bit. And we had this guy named Jordan Branch, who has since then planted a church in Denver, which is a fantastic thing. And he would always lead our worship in the children's church time that we had. It was separate from the worship service for the younger kids, similar to what we do here. One of the songs that we would always sing is a song from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it was a song about who God is. And I dare even to sing it. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Clap, 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 clap. Okay. Maybe we could sing that another day. But did you hear what that said about who God is? God is a spirit, infinite and eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Jesus Christ, by being the image of that invisible God, is the revelation of all of his glory to us. It is no small thing that Jesus Christ came into the world and showed us who God is, being God himself. It's not as though he just came into the world so that he could accomplish something for us, as though he was just an emissary sent by God the Father to do something for his kingdom. He is the kingdom ruler himself. And that's why the Apostle Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Listen to this. Paul goes further in the next clause to show us that he is the firstborn of all creation. This language of firstborn has been difficult throughout church history, and it has been a cause of concern in the church because it has often been misunderstood. When you hear the language of firstborn, it may be easy to think that that means that Jesus was somehow created, that he was the first creation. He was the firstborn of all creation. But that's not the way that firstborn language is used by God in Scripture. Firstborn language is used to refer to the preeminence of someone, that someone is at the very top of the family, is number one, is the heir. It doesn't have to do with exactly who came first, as in that he was created, but rather that he is the very best of everything that there is, especially when we see the way that he has come into our world. He is the firstborn of all creation. A heresy called Arianism actually came about around the 4th century, which was established by someone named Arius, who struggled with this very thing. In the Gospel of John, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, despite how clear this passage is, Arius and others formed a heretical view of Jesus, that he was just a created being. This is a view that continues to be held and promoted by other groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, teaching that Jesus Christ is not truly God. He is the first creation of God. He's very special. He's wonderful, but he's not that wonderful. He's not actually God himself. The Apostle Paul clearly teaches us here that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created. This is the next thing that we find, is that he is the timeless creator of all things, and he does so in a glorious fashion. Listen to how the Apostle Paul tells us this. He uses a number of little phrases to show us how Christ-centered all of creation was and is to be. He says, for by him, all things were created. That's a way of saying that in his sphere of influence and control, everything came into being. He, in fact, is the creator. He is the one who has brought into existence everything that we see and know. By him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth. Now, the Apostle Paul is drawing attention to two different kinds of things, heavenly things and earthly things. All of them have been created by Jesus, whether they are angels in heaven or other beings, or whether it's something on earth as glorious and wonderful as the Grand Canyon or the vast seas or the 100 billion galaxies that we see in our universe with the Hubble telescope. All of these things in heaven and on earth, whether they are visible or invisible, they were all created by him. He goes on to talk a little more about those invisible creatures, because he says whether they are thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. It's thought that what Paul is talking about there is using some language, talks about different aspects or different ranks of heavenly beings, that no matter how they rank, no matter where they are, whether they are spiritual or whether something is earthly, that Jesus Christ is the one who was responsible for creating them, and he is the one who is responsible for them today. He goes on and he says it again, all things have been created through him and for him. Are you catching this full, glorious picture of who Jesus Christ is? That by him, all things were created in his sphere of influence and control. Through him, like a construction foreman, he is the one who created all of them, and that everything was created, listen to this, for him, for his glory, all of these things were created. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Like the forces in an atom that hold it together and keep its form, Jesus Christ is the one who is keeping everything together. Everything holds together because of him. Everything depends upon him. Because he is the timeless creator. Because he is the sovereign king and Lord. Now, what in the world does this have to do with your life and mine? This is one of those things that can sound like, well, that's a fantastic thing to know. That's great theology for me to, but when do I ever talk about that with someone? Well, you may talk about that with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. That would be a wonderful thing for you to do. Take every opportunity that you can this year to share the gospel with everybody that you can. You'll come across people who believe this very thing, that Jesus is not the eternal, pre-existent, second person of the Trinity who created all things, and that all things were created through him and for him. But that's not the only place that this truth lands upon our very lives. Listen to that last phrase again. In him, all things hold together. Everything in this building, everything in your body, everything in our town, everything in our world is the way that it is being held together right now because Jesus himself, by his sovereign supernatural power, is holding it all together. You're sitting in a pew because he is holding it together. Your clothes remain on because he is holding them together. Everything about you is happening. You are breathing. You are thinking. Your blood is pumping all because He is holding you together. If He were to let go and stop holding all things together, everything in this universe would scatter into absolute and total chaos. But it doesn't, because He is in control. Now let's take that one step further. What does that say to your life and mine when we face difficult things in this life? We know that this year is going to be a mix of joys and sorrows. People will sin against us. People will harm us. Bad things, as we see them, will happen to us. And yet what we need to remember in those moments is that in the midst of them, He is holding us together. If you want to be held together when those times come, you must be looking to the God rightly who holds all things together. And yet also remembering that whatever it is that brings this experience, this pain, this suffering into your life, whoever it is or whatever it is, guess what? He is holding them together as well. He is in perfect sovereign control of everything that comes into your life. He knows all about it. He is in perfect control of it, just as He always has been, as our timeless sovereign creator, and He is caring for us in the midst of it. That's the kind of savoring that we need more of in our lives and in our church. That's the kind of thinking on Christ that we need more of, to see Him as He really is, not as though He is distant and far away or He's separate from the things going on in our lives, but that He is in the middle of them. He is orchestrating them. He is controlling them, because He is our reigning, glorious Creator King. We need more of that in 2018. We need to hear this truth over and over again. The same time when the Arian heresy was going on, the church had a response. We always need to be ready with a response to these false teachings about who Jesus is, not only for the sake of truth, but for the sake of souls. In 325, the church came together into what was the first ecumenical council, and it was driven along by a need to address this Arian heresy that Jesus is not ultimately the creator, but that He is a creation. He's not fully God, He is just a being. He's good, but He's not the God. And out of that ecumenical council came a document, a theological document, called the Nicene Creed. And it addressed a number of things, but I want to show you three of them because they help us to understand better what the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he talks about Jesus. The Nicene Creed, number one, taught that Jesus Christ, unlike the teachings of Arius and his followers, is light from light, true God from true God, that Jesus Christ is fully divine, that He is God Himself. I'll be honest with you, there are times in my Christian life when I think differently of Jesus Christ than I think of the Father. Sometimes I think that Jesus Christ is a little less powerful than He actually is. I don't depend upon Him quite as I should in the moment of trouble. I don't cry out to Him quickly. I don't share the gospel as frequently as I could, because my belief in Jesus is not always true. It's not always sharp. If I believe these truths, change my life. Number two, the Nicene Creed taught that Jesus Christ is begotten and not made. That's what the language of firstborn means. It means that He is begotten, not that He was created. And third, they also taught that He is one being with the Father. You remember in John 10:30 when Jesus says, "I and the Father are one"? A Greek term that they used at this time was homoousios. It means same substance. That Jesus Christ is of the same substance as God the Father. He is no less. He is no more. He is God Himself. The more that these truths will wash into our souls, the more that our faith in Him will be strengthened. The more that our ability to defend the faith will be strengthened. And the more that our ability to strengthen the faith of others will also be strengthened. So we want to begin this year savoring Christ
as the creator, as the one who from the very beginning has been in control and remains in control today. But that's not all that he is it? This passage also tells us something else about who Jesus is, that he's not just the timeless creator, but that he is also the sovereign recreator. He is our sinless redeemer. This is where the Apostle Paul goes next. In verse 18, he says, he is also head of the body. You see, Paul was looking back to the time of creation, and now he's bringing forward all of Christ's sovereignty and control and glory into the immediate moment to talk about the church. These truths of who Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament have a direct bearing on who we are as a church today. And that's why we need to get to know them better. We want to know where is Christ in our Old Testament? What was he doing? Where do we see him? Where do we see the gospel coming to form and being prepared to be delivered one day? Where was he? Who was he? What is he doing? That's what we want to see for today, for our church in these days. He says he is the head of the body. He is number one, preeminent of the church. There is no pope of the church. There is no authority that is handed down to someone who rules over the church in his place. But Jesus himself, he is the head of the body, the church, Paul says. He says he is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Being the firstborn from the dead means that he is preeminent. He's number one of all of those who will be resurrected and redeemed. He is the leader of people who are chosen by God the Father in eternity past to receive his grace and to be redeemed from their sins. Jesus stands at the head of all of us as our ultimate captive, captain. He's definitely not our captive. But we're his, aren't we? That's what he's done. Our captain has come, and he has taken us captive. He's taken us into his family, into his army, into his kingdom. And he has done this, listen to this, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. That he would have first place, that he would be paramount, he would be preeminent in whatever there is in the spiritual realm, whatever there is in the earthly realm, and even in our lives, that he would be first place above all. Paul says in verse 19 that it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. It won't be long after this passage is written when another heresy called Gnosticism will come into full swing. And the Gnostics, as you might hear in that language, if you know that word gnosis for knowledge, it was a heresy in which the followers believed that you could gain heaven by having a secret knowledge. If you could hunt down and find the secret truths, that they would help you ascend a ladder, and it essentially was a ladder of angels or levels of improvement, and you would work your way up that ladder so that eventually you would come to God. They called this ladder the pleroma, or the fullness. That pleroma is the very same word that the Apostle Paul uses. The pleroma was that ladder. Now, that didn't come till later, but it could be that there were an early form of this. There could have been some early use of that language, and so the Apostle Paul is being proactive and to show off the glory of Christ. But what we know for sure is this. What the Apostle Paul means is that all divinity, all sovereignty, all control, all glory is made full dwelling in Jesus Christ. That's why he says it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. I wonder how often you think about Jesus Christ in those terms. How often do you think about your captain in the terms of being full of divinity, power, and sovereignty? How often, when you go through good times or bad times, when your expectations are not met and you're sorely disappointed, when someone that you've been praying and praying will recover from some illness doesn't recover, it goes on and passes away, when you lose a job or have a car accident or have some kind of illness in your own life, how quick are you to remember this? I need to become faster. I need to become faster at remembering that all the fullness of God dwells in the one who gave himself for me. His grace is abounding to me. Everything that is happening to me right now is being held together by his very hands. He is keeping me. He is caring for me. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself. This is an amazing reality of what Jesus Christ is doing in the world. Through his cross, through his redemptive plan being accomplished in his perfect life, death, resurrection, and one day he's coming again, he has a plan in which some point in the future he is going to bring everything back around and create a new heavens and a new earth. This passage is amazing to me because I don't know if it's self-centeredness or self-focus or having a little too high esteem of myself. I often think of Jesus as being the Redeemer merely of people, when in fact he is the Redeemer, the Reconciler of all things. This is the world that he created, the world that has fallen under the curse of sin and the fall, and that his plan is not simply to pluck us out of it, but his plan is to make it all new again. That one day we will be in a place that is free from sin. There will be no more sorrow. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. And there we will be with him because he plans to reconcile all things to himself. But that ought to change the way that we live our lives in this world, shouldn't it? The way that we see people, the way that we see this creation, that we would be thinking about his glory being revealed one day when he makes a new heavens and a new earth, so that in all things he will come to have first place. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you're looking forward to that day. One day he will have first place. I've got to confess, I watched figure skating the other night. Okay, it's not something I enjoy, but I did it. The Winter Olympics are coming, and I couldn't get my mind as I was seeing this off of that podium that they stand on when the event is over. When there is one level that is above all the rest, did you know this, that the other two levels are the same height? I think it's to make the other two people who didn't win feel better. But there is one that's heads above the rest. That's number one. And I just couldn't get that picture out of my mind as I thought about it over and over again, meditating upon this text. That one day, it will be clear. It's not clear right now. It's not clear to the majority of the world. The majority of the world does not know that Jesus Christ is their creator, that he's holding them together, and that he has and he will demonstrably have first place in everything. But one day, we will all see that. And that is what will make heaven heaven, because he will be on his throne and he will be number one. I'm looking forward to that day, but that's not just the day that you and I should be looking forward to. Because in your life and in my life and in our church, that day can be today. That he would have first place in our church and that he would have first place in our lives. Now the beauty of God's wisdom is that it's by savoring Christ the way we are today that he continually comes to have that place in our lives, the preeminence. And that's what we want. We need for Christ to become this year our treasure so that that's where our heart is. That's where our hope is. You know what this is like when you set out some treasure before you. Many of us have done it. We talked about it last week and the week before. The coming year, we all have these goals. The goals that you have written down, if you're still at them, they're the kinds of things that captivate your heart. So that when you wake up in the morning, it's the first thing you think about. If you're trying to eat better, you wake up and think about what you're going to have to eat that morning. If it's something that you want to change, you want to exercise, you wake up, or maybe you don't exercise through the day, and you get to bed and you realize you should have gone, and that's on your mind. This is the kind of thing that we need to be happening more and more for us when it comes to Christ. That's what it means for him to have the preeminence in first place, is that he, as our living Savior, is our first thought in the morning. When it comes decision time at work or school or in our personal lives or in our church, he is our number one thought. What will please you today, preeminent Christ? What will please you today, our Redeemer, our Creator? We want to glorify you today. That's what this means when he says that he would come to have first place in everything, is that he would be obviously the reigning king. And there's a resolution for this year. Let's resolve together as a church to see Christ be first in all things. That he would wipe away our fear or our apathy or our procrastination about serving him and loving him and making him known. And that he would be our treasure. Because we know from the scriptures that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. We want Christ to be obviously our fullness. Now that's going to be a discipline for us because our hearts aren't bent that way. Our hearts are bent the other way. Every person in here, including myself, our hearts are bent to put someone else on the top podium, usually me. I would like to be the hero of the story. I would like to be the one who receives glory. I would be the one who would like the comforts and pleasures of this life. So there's going to be a discipline. And it will be a discipline of repentance. It means that 2018, for those of us who take this on and we savor Christ in the Old Testament, and the more that we see him, the more that we love him, the more that we want him to have first place, that a major theme of our year is going to be repentance. It's going to require a lot of stepping down off the podium over and over and over again. And over again, exalting him to the very top of our list of everything that we want, everything that we pursue, everything that we desire, everything that we say. That's the kind of year that we can have as we savor Christ. So you see, I hope that as we see these passages this year, like we have this one, as we think about who Christ is, what he's done for us, what he's doing, what he's going to do, that our strength is going to be, our faith is going to be strengthened. That our ability to make him known this year is going to be strengthened. And we're going to be better for each other because of this. But it will require discipline. And of course, it does require, for some who are here, it requires that you come to Christ. It requires that you repent for the first time. You come to him and throw yourself at his mercy and plead with him to forgive you. He is full of grace for you. You can come to him and you can ask him to forgive you and you can begin following him with the rest of us. And then become part of us and we'll walk together through this life. That's where it begins. If that's you today, I want to encourage you not to let this day pass by because you're not promised tomorrow. There is coming a day when this timeless Creator will enter back into our time again, having already ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he will bring with him a great day of wrath. The grace will be gone, and he will come to settle out all the accounts of those who continue to rebel against him. And if that's you, that will be a sad and sorrowful and destructive day. But that's not today. So I encourage you that you would come to Christ today. There's nothing better that you could do. Fall before him, follow him, walk with him, trust in him, according to who the Bible says that he is. For those of us who are walking with him, I hope that we'll keep this in our minds, that we will treasure these things in our hearts. As we sing now and as we go throughout the rest of today and on into this next week, into our community groups, let's carry this forward. And I hope that you will, in your own life, be having this ongoing meditation of who Christ is. Timeless Creator, your sinless Redeemer, and the one who one day is going to recreate everything. That's our Lord. That's the one we belong to. There's nothing better than that. Let me pray for us this morning as we sing again, and then we prepare to go out into the world to represent this God who loves us. Father, we want to savor your Son. We pray above all things this year, show us yourself. Show us yourself again and again in the in the words that we know of Scripture, the words that are right before us written down. We read them every day, but show us yourself. Help us to know who we are in light of Christ who created us. I pray that as each of us face the various joys and sorrows that you have ordained for us this year, that Christ would be preeminent, that he would be number one, that we would look to him as the one who is holding all things together, both the good things and the bad things, all according to your plan and purpose in the world. I pray that as a result of that, God, that you would strengthen our faith, strengthen our grasp upon the gospel and upon Christ, upon you and your Holy Spirit. Make us more useful to you in defending the faith and sharing the gospel with those who need to know you. And make us better for each other. I pray this today, that you would make us better under shepherds of each other. Help us to care for one another, to speak truth and counsel one another, to exalt Christ, to bring him into the lives of one another. We pray as a result of that, we would be growing and pleasing you all along the way. We love you. We thank you for a new year. We pray for many more, that we can glorify you in this world. That we can be like Christ and imaging you, being an example of your revelation to other people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.